Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. You know, many times we hear verses in the Bible that are quoted and they're accurate in their quotation, but they're inaccurate in their application. They're not used where they're intended to be. And sometimes we get to thinking about, well, what's God's purpose and what God's plan is for my life and for the things I want to do. And we begin to quote verses, and we quote this verse here in Jeremiah chapter 29 often when we're seeking direction and, you know, God's got a plan for my life and I want to know what God's plan is. And, you know, should I buy this car or that car? God, really, some things don't care. It don't matter to God whether you buy a Ford or a Chevy. Amen. It don't matter to God about a lot of things. I'm saying in the realm that we want to spiritualize everything. Okay? And yes, I know God cares about everything that we do and everything that we're doing and all that. But sometimes we spiritualize things to the point and We put things emphasis on things that are taken out of context, and three verses that are that way are three verses I'm going to use here tonight to show you what God's plan for your life is really all about, what God is interested in, what God is concerned with. He's concerned about our relationship with Him. Amen. He's concerned about whether our souls are saved or not. It's not God's will that any should perish. Amen? That's His greatest concern, His greatest thought about our life. It was such a great concern and a great thought that in eternity past, He even made a plan of eternal salvation for us in this day and time. He already had the sacrifice in place before the world was spoken into existence. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. We know that to be true. But what is God's plan for your life? Here in Jeremiah chapter number 29, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8 and just read a few verses here. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon my name, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Father, thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, help us to just look at your word tonight and see it for what you want us to see in it and not what we want to see. Help us to see, Lord, what you're telling us in it and not what we've been told that it says. And God, to take your word tonight and use it in our lives that we might grow to the place where we'd be the people that you'd have us to be. That's your plan. We thank you for what we know you'll do with it tonight in Jesus' name. We say amen. You know, we've been told a lot of things, and Jeremiah 29:11 is one of those verses that we have been told a lot of things about, the prosperity and the health and wealth preachers, they use this verse in a way that to convince you that God has a plan for your life, and God's plan for your life is only the good things that are going to happen and the good things that are going to come your way, and anything that comes your way contrary to that, it's all of the devil and God's not in it. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. Amen. Sometimes we sit around and we dream up what our lives. He says, you know, don't hearken unto these false prophets. He said, don't even hearken unto the dreams that you cause to be dreams. Sometimes we set expectations before ourselves, and there are dreams, there are aspirations, there are desires, and we want to see them fulfilled, and we just focus our whole energy and our whole thought about doing what we want to do, and it's not God's will, and it's not according to God's plan, and God's not in it at all because it's your dream. Now, I know there's only a few of us here tonight. Amen. But the truth is still the truth. Amen. Amen. And we sometimes dream our dreams and we make our plans and we set all these things in order and say, God's a plan for me. I know the thought God, I know God's thought toward me are for good and not of evil and for all these things, and I'm going to prosper and I'm going to be bountiful. This is what the Bible says, and this is what God wants. But I got news for you tonight. His plan usually differs dramatically from our plan. Amen. You know, God's plan takes us to difficult places. God's plan teaches us some real hard lessons. Amen. God's plan reveals that He's still sovereign and He's still in control. God's plan is a plan to bring us to the place of making us rely upon Him. Look at what He said in verse number 10. He said, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place." Man, the children of Israel are done starting to be carried off into Babylon. Some have already been carried that way. And, you know, this wasn't what their plan was. Their plan was, man, here we are. And the problem with Israel, they started doing everything their own way instead of God's way. Amen. It wasn't according to God's plan. But when God showed up and when they wouldn't heed God's warning and heed God's men as they came and listen to the things that God said, God began to enact His plan. And His plan wasn't their plan. Like sometimes God's plan's not your plan. Amen. But sometimes we've got to go to places where God wants us. Just like last Sunday night, I preached about Abraham and having to take his son Isaac and take him to that place. The place where Abraham was wasn't the place where Abraham wanted to be, but it was the place that God needed him to go. God's plan was a whole lot different than what Abraham's plan was. Amen. God's plan was entirely different than what Abraham had envisioned was going to happen. It was a difficult decision. It was a trying decision. The Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul had his plans for his life. Amen. But when he met Jesus, amen, he knew that his plans were going to change. He knew that his plans were going to be different because he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Amen. He knew right from the first meeting that God had a different plan for him, and God's plans didn't line up with his plans. And God brought Paul through some difficult places. Everybody thinks of Paul being a John R. Rice or a Curtis Hudson or a Billy Sunday or a D.L. Moody. And these men in their time were all revered and all highly sought after. And men, when they went somewhere, they were given the most lavish of accommodations and the most lavish treatments that could be laid out because men wanted to aspire to hear, have have these men in their church and have people come and hear these people at their church. Well, do you know who preached in our church? Well, D.L. Moody came and preached a revival in our church. Do you know who was at our church? John R. Rice preached a revival at our church. And they built him up. But Paul's ministry was nothing like that. Paul's ministry was a ministry filled with suffering. It was a ministry filled with rejection. It was a ministry filled with criticism and critique about everything that he did. But you know what Paul said? He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. That's another one of those verses that are used out of context. That's one of those verses that people say, well, man, I can go out here and I can be a super Christian. I can be superhuman. I can do things that nobody else can do because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Read a few verses before that. Amen. And I agree, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. But what Paul is saying, as he's telling the Philippians some of the things that he's been through, he says, not that I speak in want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul, was you content down at the whipping post when three times you received 39 lashes? Paul, was you content when the judge handed down the sentence that three times on three separate occasions you would be beaten with canes? Paul, was you content when you were shipwrecked at sea? Was you content the night and the day treading water in the deep? Was you content running like an animal to hide from those who pursued you? Well, was you content, Paul? Yes, I was. Because I was right where God wanted me to be. God's plan wasn't my plan. Paul said, I've learned how to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You mean, Paul, when they locked you into prison, is that what you're talking about down at Philippi? When they chained you in the dungeon and you'd been beaten and thrown in that dank old nasty place? Yeah, I know how to be abased, but praise God, in the middle of the dungeon, I knew how to abound as well. Amen. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what Paul said? Paul's saying we can do whatever God wants us to do. We can fulfill whatever God's plan for our individual lives are. And by the way, this verse isn't a verse to an individual. This verse isn't a verse singled out on a person. It's singled out on a people. It's singled out on God's people. Amen. And their purpose, Israel's purpose, was to be the place, was to be the nation through whom the blessing of all nations would come. Israel was the seed of Abraham. And through the seed of Abraham would all the nations of the world be blessed. You want me to just say prayer and just go to the house? Amen.
I'm a little late there, but
amen. It was to Israel that this promise was given. It was to Israel because of God's purpose and God's plan. And they were going to go through some difficult situations. They were going to face some difficult times. For 70 years, they were going to be in Babylonian bondage. But that wasn't going to be the end. They was going to face some other persecutions and other things that they would suffer because of the rejection of God and the rejection of His plan, their rejection of His will, and the rejection of His way. But God is going to see that His plan is fulfilled nonetheless. And it was through the seed of Abraham, through the lineage of Israel, that the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Himself had come. And to the church, why are we here? Why is the church still on this earth and still in this world? to tell others about Jesus. His purpose and His plan is going to be fulfilled. And it'll be fulfilled through us, with us, irregardless of us, that God will fulfill His plan. And praise God, whatever His plan is for us to share the gospel, we can accomplish no matter what we have to face and what we have to go through. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can face the persecutions. We can face the ridicule. We can face the rejection. Praise God. I always remember Brother Peter Sorovchik. I'm going to tell them the next time that he's in the country, I want him to come. I want him to come. Y'all that have never got to meet Brother Peter don't know what you've missed.
Amen.
Amen. He grew up in Eastern Europe, or Western Europe, rather. Well, it's Eastern Europe, Western Soviet Union. He grew up under Soviet communistic government. He grew up in Yugoslavia. He wound up in a communist labor camp where they basically put all political prisoners, dissenters, and all these people there, and they didn't care if you died. You was just expendable. He said every week they would have you all gathered up and they'd tell you how many people died, how many people got their feet crushed or lost a leg, lost an arm, lost a hand. Every week they went through this. He said when he got sent to the prison camp, the labor camp, he purposed and he said, I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to deny Jesus, but I'm just not going to tell anybody that I'm a Christian. I'm just not going to bribe. I'm just going to go in there and just try to be low-key and see if I can make it through this thing and get out of there. He said, well, after about 2 weeks, he said, one night in the barracks, they all gathered around, all the other prisoners gathered around me. He said, they thought I was an informant that had been placed in amongst them. He said, what's the matter? And he said, there's something wrong with you. You don't tell none of the jokes that we tell. You don't talk like we talk. You don't do the things we talk. And we think that you're an informant. And they were probably bent on killing him. He says, you don't understand. He said, I'm a Christian. You know why we're here? Because we have a light that needs to shine in a dark and a dying world. Amen. Brother Peter's light would shine in that communist labor camp. Even though he wasn't talking, even though he wasn't saying a thing, the gospel was still being preached through his life and through the things that he did.
Amen.
You see, Brother Peter made it through that camp. God prospered him just like he did Joseph in that camp. Amen. He made it out of that camp. He finally made it out of Yugoslavia and sought political asylum, was able to stay in Canada, and then it's a long story. I had to get him back to tell you the whole story. But it's an amazing story of God sustaining and God providing and God making a way. Don't ever think that you can't do what God wants you to do. Don't ever think that you can't fulfill God's purpose and His plan for your life. And that plan is to tell others about Jesus. He don't care if you go to Millersville University or you go to Towson University. It's not that big a deal. What He cares about is if you're telling somebody about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We got to get our priorities right. We got to get our frame of mind right. Back to thinking like God thinks and doing what God wants us to do and using the scripture. I'm glad he knows. He says here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. I'm glad God has all that there. He doesn't want us to have to go to these trials, but He knows because of the world that we live in, because of the people we are, and because of our very human nature, we're going to go through those places. And many times we're going to drive ourselves to those places. But that's not His purpose. That's not His plan. You see, His plan is at the end of verse number 11, to give you an expected end. And though His plan usually differs from what our plans are, what our dreams and aspirations are, what other people tell us we should be. I love that message Brother Kenny Baldwin preached that Friday night on the difference between being admired and being anointed. Man, didn't that just, that just nailed it right home. You know, we got in this country, we got too many people who are admired, but they have no anointing whatsoever upon their lives. And it's reflected in their actions. It's reflected in the things they do and the things they say. But you see, his plan differs from our plans because his plan is for eternal results when our plans are for temporal results. To give you an expected end. He wants more for us than what we have here. Amen. You know, to us, we look at life, we look at this life that we live here like it's the end. Amen. I got news for you. When we die out in this world and we go to the glory world, that's when life just begins. Amen. You know, we get so focused on the things that are here, the things that are temporal, the things that we think are important, and we drag them to us. And it's like the message this morning about Jesus is enough. Sometimes we just got to get more and more and more and more. We're not satisfied. Why aren't we satisfied? Because Jesus is never enough. Amen. There's nothing wrong with having things. I've got things, you know, you got money in the bank. I've got a lot of guitars. But you know what? My guitars, I bought them as an investment. Every one of them has greatly, you buy good guitars, every one of them has greatly appreciated. They're probably worth twice what I gave for them when I bought them. I bought them as an investment. It's no different than putting my money in the bank and, you know, doing something. But I don't worship them. I like them. I don't worship my guitars no more than you worship your money. Amen. Some folks got guns. My land's, you know, go down to Fort Karshner. You know? He's probably guarded down there better than Fort Knox is. Amen. But they're an investment that he's made. There's something that he's invested in. He doesn't worship the guns. There are people that worship things. Yes. Amen. Sometimes we worship our children. Yes. Amen. Our children are a blessing of the Lord. Our children are given to us. And we place our children before the Lord. We worship our children. I know people that worship their automobiles. Man, they look at my cars and they, you don't wash and wax it. You don't put that gloss stuff on your wheels and make them, no. They just go round and round and round. And they get dirty again. Guys buy Harley. How many's got Harleys in here? How many have spent more money on chrome for your Harley than you spent for the motorcycle about? isn't it the truth? I know a guy bought a Harley Davidson, and I believe he spent almost as much money in chrome and accessories for the motorcycle as he did for the motorcycle. And you know, then he was afraid to ride it because it gets dirty, and then you got to polish all that chrome and junk up again. So it just sat. He had that thing for 10-12 years, didn't have 2,000 miles on it, but it had so much chrome on it that every time he rode it and polished it, and you see the thing, you know, see the point I'm making? Sometimes we put so much emphasis on things that are temporal, things that don't, and there's nothing wrong with having things, but keeping things in the right perspective. Amen? God says, look, he said, I want to give you a life full of peace and not of evil, and, you know, he said, I got good thoughts to you, but what I want you to grasp is that I want you to have an expected end. I want you to have something eternal to grasp, something eternal to hold on to. The Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 18, he says, For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. So first we see the whole purpose is to glorify God in everything that he does. Amen? He's going on and listing, if you read on back in the first part of the chapter 4 there, he's talking about the things that God has allowed to happen and God has allowed to transpire in his life and how God has used him and is allowing him to preach the gospel. But he says everything that he does is for the glory of God. If everything we have is used to the glory of God, amen, then we're using it for the best purposes. We're using it the right way. He said, for the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So Paul was telling the Corinthian church, look, he said, everything that we do should be to give God the glory. And just remember that one day, this old form that we live in is going to perish. One day, this old form that we live in, this individual, this body that you know as Paul the Apostle, one day he's going to cease to exist. He's not going to be no more. He said, but the things that I have done for the glory of God, those things that abound to the glory of God, renew the inner man day by day. He said, I just put it into an account, you might say, that's eternal. For our light affliction, what is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For our light affliction, it wasn't Paul's plan to go through these afflictions. It was God's plan. Amen. It wasn't Paul's plan to go to the Gentiles and to tell them about Jesus. That was God's plan. But he done all that he did that it might abound to the glory of God. And he says, we don't even worry about that. We don't even take that into consideration. For we know the things that are temporal, the things that are in this world and are carnal, that they're only going to be here for a moment. But praise God, the things that we do for Christ, the things that we do to the glory of God, are eternal. God says, look, he says, I know the thoughts that I think of. I know the plans that I have. And my plan's not a temporal plan. See, man makes all these plans and he thinks they're going to last forever, but they're only temporal. Amen? They're only temporal. You know, there's buildings that were built in antiquity. The pyramids, man, in their day were marvels, and they're still marvels of this world, one of the wonders of the world, that you can actually see the pyramids from space. They're so big, they're such a marvel. But the pyramids are deteriorating. They're temporal. Everything that man has done and everything that man can do, it's temporal. Just one life, 'twill soon be past. And only that which is done for Christ will last. Amen. I like that little poem, that little saying. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, God's plan isn't a temporal plan. It's an eternal plan. God's plan for your life isn't for the things that are here, but for the things that he's prepared for you. God's desire isn't for you to lay all your treasure up down here and get wrapped up in the things down here where rust and moth is corrupt and thief breaks through and steal. But praise God, to lay up for yourself treasures that are eternal in heaven. So we see God's plan's not always our plan. God's plan is an eternal plan. And God's plan is more than happiness. It's holiness. Because he was willing to put them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. You know what? when they got back to Jerusalem, when they got to go back to Israel, when they began to lay the foundations of the temple, you know what the Bible says? Some of the old men who were just young kids, when they were taken away and had seen that temple, they wept for joy. They wept for joy because they remembered seeing the temple. They're old men now. They hadn't seen the temple. They hadn't seen their homeland in 70 years. And they wept because of what God allowed them to see. God's plan involves more than us just being happy. They wept for joy at seeing the temple. There's a big difference between joy and happiness. Amen. It goes much deeper. In Psalm 37, verses 3 to 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse number 4 there is a verse we see taken out of context all the time. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. If we get our heart right with the Lord and our desire in the Lord is set in the place where it needs to be, and our delight is with the Lord where it needs to be, our focus won't be on happiness, but it'll be on holiness. And we'll realize that the only way that we experience holiness, or experience happiness, is to be a part of holiness. You grasp that? Some people say, "Well, I don't know why the Lord just don't. He's laying all these burdens on me. I feel like Job, and I just can't get this." And well, Paul said, "I can do all things." Amen. Amen. Don't whine, shine. Nowhere in the Word of God do we hear Paul whining about his circumstance. Amen? But we see Paul telling about how good God's been in the midst of his circumstance. Amen? Now, nowhere did Paul brag about all the churches that he laid down and all the churches that he got established. And, you know, I know preachers that can tell you how many souls have made professions of faith in their ministry that they know of since they've been preaching. How many souls have come to the altar and how many souls have given their heart to Jesus. I can't tell you, but praise God, it's not about me, it's about Him. Amen. Amen. It's not about what I've done, but about what He's doing. Amen. The only thing I've done is just share what He's allowed me to share. Amen? Amen. We get so focused on the temporal, and we lose sight of the eternal. Paul said, you know, when I get my desire and my delight in the Lord, and it's no longer about my ministry. It's no longer about my preaching. It's no longer about my suffering. It's no longer about my afflictions. But praise God, it's about how good God's been to me in the midst of it all. And everybody hears that, and everybody knows that. Man, I tell you what, I often joke that I believe the maddest man in the Bible was Lazarus. Done spent 4 days in paradise. Amen. And that's as close as you could get to heaven in his day. 4 days in paradise, and then had to come back here. Amen. I believe the happiest man in the Bible was probably the Apostle Paul when the old jailer come to him and said, "Paul, today's the day." You know what day that was? That's the day they was going to chop his head off. Today's the day. Legend says that when they brought Paul up out of that old Namatine prison, that he literally run to the chopping block. Paul told Timothy in his last letter, he said, the day of my departure is at hand. Amen. See, Paul hadn't set his sights on things below. He hadn't set his affections on things of this world. He hadn't set his affections on the churches that he had preached to and the ministry that God had given him, but he set his affections on things above. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He told the Philippian church, he said, man, I wanted to leave here a long time ago, but it was needful for me to stay here. Amen. He said, if I had my way, I would have been out of here years ago. But God had a different plan for me. But I have set my delight in the Lord, and he has given me the desires of my heart. What were the desires of Paul's heart? To see souls saved. Amen. To see lives changed and lives transformed. To see God do marvelous works. And you know, we talk about these churches that Paul established and these churches that Paul built, and we think about these big buildings and these big assemblies, you know, 400 or 500 people crowding in. These churches that Paul started, where he went, were home churches. They might have started with one family. They're much like the churches our missionaries start when they go into a foreign field. They might start with just their family, hold services together, and they might get another family. They might witness to somebody and get them to come, and they start worshiping with them. And then they go tell somebody, and somebody else comes, and slowly it grows. When Paul writes to the church, he says, tell Aquila Priscilla and Aquila and the church that's in their home. Say they were home church. They were a little church. Paul didn't. He couldn't go, right, man, I got this church over here I started, and it's got 5,000 members. And I got this church down here I started. It's got 500 members. And I got this church over here that it's just getting off the ground. And, man, we hit the deck of running, and it had 50 members right off the bat. No. Paul wasn't delighting in numbers. He was delighting in what the Lord had done in lives. His happiness wasn't wrapped up in all these things that he'd accomplished. His happiness was wrapped up in being faithful and being obedient to the Lord. His happiness was knowing that no matter where he was, Jesus was there with him. He was in the storm. He told the ship's master, said, man, y'all should have listened to me. He said, but the angel of the Lord, whose I am, stood by me this night. Amen. When they were in the Philippian jail and they were singing and praying and worshiping God, and the Lord just showed up. Amen. He didn't show up in person, but praise God, he showed up in spirit and he moved things along. You see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desire of our hearts. People say, well, I prayed to God. I've been asking God. You know, we go to God, we pray so many times, and we come to God with a stupid want list and a wish list. We're worse than a bunch of little kids at Christmas time. Amen? Sears and Roebuck used to put the Christmas catalog out every year, and our kids would take it, and they would sit down for hours. Man, you want to keep kids quiet? Yeah, you want to keep kids quiet? All you had to do is give them a Sears and Roebuck catalog. And they would look through there, and man, they would circle this, and they would circle that, and they would look for, man, I want that, I want that. Man, you could keep them quiet for hours. And then they'd bring, I want this, and I want that, and I want, and I want, and I want. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? See, we think happiness comes from the temporal thing. We think happiness comes from doing what we want to do. We think happiness comes from being who we want to be. Happiness comes from being my own person and doing my own thing and doing it my own way in my own time. Friend, you'll never find true happiness in your life. The reasons most Christians that tell you they're unhappy in their spiritual life is because they have not found their delight in the Lord. Amen. And the desire of their heart isn't for the things of the Lord, it's for the things of this world. And there's a big difference between holiness and happiness. Amen. Holiness will bring you happiness, but happiness will never bring you holiness. The world has given all kinds of things that make you happy for a time. But most of the things that the world give you will draw you further away from God than draw you closer to Him. Amen. Just ask anybody that's bought a boat. I got a boat and I go out on Saturday and then it's supposed to be nice tomorrow. You know, it ain't going to hurt if we miss. We got to have some family time. And before you know it, every Sunday is family time. Seen it happen. Yep. Multitude of times. Chugging down the river. The boats become more important than God. See, happiness will never bring you holiness. But God's holiness will bring you happiness. When we allow God to be the center of our affection, we allow God's desire and His will for our life, His plan for our life to be fulfilled, we find out that the things that are eternal become more important than the things that are temporal. We allow God's plan to take us to the place where He wants us to be, whether they're difficult places or whether they're trying places and troubled places. And you know, we got friends and loved ones that are facing decisions right now with a loved one's life. It's a difficult place to be. But praise God, when we're willing to go where He wants us to go, He makes it possible for us to go through it. Yeah. And to come out the other side just as strong or stronger than what we went into it. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has a purpose for us to be here. God has a plan for that purpose to be fulfilled in us being here. And God has promised us that doing what He wants of us will be worth it all someday. Every tear that's been shed, everything that's been forsaken, every trouble and every trial will be worth it all. When we allow God to fulfill His plan in our life. So we stand tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed.